Revelation chapter number 2, we're going to study through the letter that Jesus sent to the church in Pergamos. And so that begins in verse number 12, and we'll go down through verse number 17. And so we've covered the message to Ephesus, the message to Smyrna. This is the third of seven churches, a letter written to the church in Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 12. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Revelation 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there, hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter, Lord. I pray, dear Lord, as we listen in, and we listen to what the Lord has to say and has written to this church, that as another local New Testament church, Lord, we would be mindful of the warnings, and Lord, want above all things to be pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Pergamos. Pergamos is located about 40 miles north of Smyrna. Unlike Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos was not a city of great commerce or an international intersection. It was instead known as a religious city. And by the way, you'll say that, and many people, many groups would say, well, that must be nice. They're a religious city. And yet I think all of us know here that false religion has sent more people to hell than any other thing that the devil has ever concocted or ever used. And so it was a religious city. In John's day, it was a city of great beauty. There was a lot of wealth there, the home to many rich chiefs who filled the city with magnificent homes and temples and groves. Pergamos was the first city to build a temple to Caesar worship. We talked about Caesar worship when we talked about Smyrna. Smyrna refused to participate in it. Because of that, they became the most persecuted churches. Folks, the story is not the same in Pergamos. Matter of fact, the real issue that we're going to study when it comes to this church is the fact that they were a church of great compromise. We're going to get along. We're going to go along to get along. So Pergamos literally means much marriage. And we're going to see that play in several different places. What does that mean? It means instead of being wholly given to God alone, they were willing to enter into marriage type contracts with other religions, other false gods, whatever we have to do to get along. And so Pergamos means much marriage. Not only did they worship Caesar, but they worshiped the Roman gods of Zeus and Athene and Apollo. Pergamos was a rich Roman city given to worldly pleasure and false worship. And here we have a church in the middle of it. What an opportunity. You know, no matter what I read about the city and how bad it is, I just think to myself, but they had a church. And if they've got a church, they've got a chance, you know. The devil knows that too. And that's why he will spend time attacking that local New Testament church. Because you know what? If they don't have a church, they don't have a chance. And so Pergamos means much marriage. The church of Pergamos is a church of compromise. Unlike their sister church in Smyrna, these Christians decided, you know what? Caesar worship, it's one sentence, one day. It allows us to be able to exist. And the problem with compromise is you can talk yourself into that, but compromise is a slippery slope. Yes, sir. If you're willing to give in that area to get along, pretty soon the devil's going to push something else that you're going to have to make a decision about. And if you're, before you know it, you become, as this church has, allowing false doctrines especially two that we're going to deal with tonight, to creep into the church. Revelation chapter 2, look if you will in verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, I told you that Jesus introduces himself in a different way concerning the circumstance of the church. He postures himself, positions himself in such a way. And he says, you know who's writing this letter? He which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And I literally am picturing the Lord Jesus Christ in that incredible vision, that glorified body we read in chapter 1. But when it comes time to dictate to John the church, the letter to the church of Pergamos, I see the Lord Jesus Christ pull out that sharp two-edged sword, and he literally is dictating this letter with the sword in his hand. That ought to send a signal to a local New Testament church, I would think. You know, the Bible cuts both ways. Yes, it's our primary weapon against the devil, but it can also become the weapon of God used to pierce and divide, come on, our own souls and our own spirits when it's needed. Jesus holds the sword of the Spirit in his right hand as he addresses the saints at Pergamos, and we're reminded of Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I picture the Lord Jesus Christ holding that sword saying, we need to do some spiritual surgery on this church, because there's some things that if we don't get cut out of you, it's going to cost you your candlestick. And so that's where we find this. He mentions this sword again, if you want to look down quickly in verse 16. When he says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Two times the sword is mentioned. Let's go back to verse 13. Here's what he says. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. That's an interesting phrase. Thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. And at this time, Pergamos was the location of Satan's throne or Satan's seat. That word seat means throne. One of the things that we need to be reminded of is that Satan is not omnipresent like the Lord. And you know what? He's a created angel, a fallen angelic being, but he does not have the powers of God when it comes to being omniscient or of omnipresent. So that means Satan can't, like our God, can be everywhere at all times. And aren't you glad about that? Well, Satan is somewhere on earth, folks. He's got a headquarters today. I have no idea where that is, and we can speculate about that. But we know one thing. When these letters were being written, you know what? Jesus Christ knew where he was. And again, well, here's the city where Satan has set up earthly headquarters. Yeah, but there's a church there. And I'm rooting for this church. I hope this letter landed, and I hope they got some things right, because I think in the darkest places, we need the brightest lights. And Pergamos surely had a great opportunity to be able to, I talk about sneaking in the devil's backyard and stealing his children. I'm telling you, I mean, they were sitting in Satan's backyard and doing ministry there. And so I know thy works where thou dwellest. And he even goes so far as to mention that there has been some that has stood in that church and has been willing to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And so this is one of those churches that I feel like is just starting down the road of compromise. They've allowed a few false doctrines. They're not going to be as bad as the next church, and we're certainly not where we are when we'll get to Laodicea. But folks, listen to me. Please listen to me. You know how you get to Laodicea? You start with little things. You know how you get completely somewhere in your Christian life where you thought you would never be? It starts with small compromises. And so I think that Jesus is standing with that sword saying, it's not too late. Yeah, the diagnosis, I've made the diagnosis, but you know what? It's not terminal yet. And we can do surgery and we can get you fixed. And you know what, folks? I not only am rooting for this church to respond properly to that, I'm rooting for Jerry Ross to respond properly to that. And every single person that sits in this room, hey, allow the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, to allow him to be able to come to you and say, hey, you're starting down a wrong road and you need to stop. You've compromised in these small areas and you need to repent. You know what? You've accepted false doctrine and a false belief system that may seem harmless, but it's going to take you down a path. Repent! And you know what? Let's root for each other and let's be tender to the working of the Holy Spirit. Listen, don't get stubborn. Don't become that Christian that's always right, and no matter what anybody says, and you're stuck on this. And you know what? It's obviously not founded on the Word of God. Let the Word of God have the authority that it ought to have in each and every one of our lives. So this gives you a little bit of a background there. Jesus acknowledges this. He understood the difficulty of their situation, having a church in the same city as Satan's headquarters. Here's the positives. He said, "You hold fast my name. Thou hast not denied my faith. And there have been those that are willing to die." And during the first century of the church, there arose attack against the deity of Christ. And folks, that started within the first 100 years of the church. This is one of the things that the devil has attacked on a regular basis. It's a foundational attack on the gospel and on the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. And he still is attacking that today. Preacher, what's wrong with the Mormons? What's wrong with the Jehovah's Witnesses? What's wrong with even a lot of church denominations? Listen, if they fail to realize that Jesus Christ is part of the triune God, if they want to separate Jesus from the Godhead, then that is a huge issue and a huge problem. Amen. And one of the doctrines that will eventually destroy a church. So, you know what? They had that attack arise against the deity of Christ. The attack was against the doctrine of the Trinity. There were those who believed that Jesus Christ was created by God as an angel, then promoted by God into unique preeminence in heaven because of what he was willing to do in obedience to God. However, these false teachers denied that Jesus was God. You hear people say, "Well, I believe he's the Son of God." Always ask them, "Do you believe he's God the Son?" Because those are two separate things. And by the way, the Bible says that he's both. But a lot of folks that will say, "Well, I believe he's the Son of God," we just think, well, they believe in the deity of Christ. Ask the question, "Do you believe that he is God the Son?" Capital G, God the Son. And you'll find out real quick where they are on this doctrine, okay? And so they were denying the doctrine of the Trinity. And there was a council held in Pergamos to discuss this. And this is one of the things Jesus is complimenting them about. The Church of Pergamos hosted this discourse. They defended the doctrine of the deity of Christ. And this council declared at its conclusion that God was indeed a triune God, one yet three, and that Jesus was truly God the Son. Now, this church was steadfast in defense of proper biblical doctrines. We're going to see a lot of the things that have snuck in, folks, involves practice. And you know, you can defend the faith, but here's one of the things I want to ask you. You can defend the faith, and I've been in a lot of churches that were strong as far as their doctrinal position and willing to defend the tenets of the faith. But there's a difference between defending the faith and spreading the faith. And what we're finding out with Pergamos is they were defending the faith, and they were known as a defender of the faith, but they had fallen off in this idea of actually spreading the faith, standing for what's right is great, but marching. Come on, put your gospel shoes on. Amen. Yes. Marching out with that faith and bringing it to those who need it. That's a different situation. So they had not denied my faith. Verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Hold on. Doesn't sound like it's the whole church. Doesn't sound like it's the whole crowd. But you know what? Some of them are starting down this road. And you know what? Nothing's being said about it. It's being tolerated and maybe even encouraged. And a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. We better figure out what this doctrine is. "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So these are the two doctrines we want to deal with tonight. Two doctrines that the church refused to root out of its congregation. Preacher wasn't coming down hard from the pulpit. It's got to start in the pulpit. Got to call it what it is. Call it out loud. Identify it. Name it. Shine a bright light on it. You know what? You can't make people stop doing anything, but you can sure warn the church. You can identify the problem. You can turn up the heat, okay? And so that wasn't being done. The doctrine of Balaam, say, "Preacher, what is this?" Well, back in Numbers chapter 22 through 25, and that's a long study, and so I'm going to summarize it for you. But Balak, the king of the Moabites, sought to defeat the children of Israel in the wilderness journey. And Balak He had already seen Israel defeat the other kings of Canaan. And so you know what he did? He was fearful of their God. So before he attempted to defeat them on the battlefield, he wanted a curse placed upon them. So he hired a renowned prophet by the name of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet for hire. In other words, I'll work for whoever pays me the most. I will perform my priestly duties to whoever is willing to, you know what, meet my price. Three different times Balaam sought to curse Israel, but three different times God interrupted that, spoke to him, and caused him to, instead of cursing them, pronounce a blessing on them. Instead, he did just the opposite. He blessed them. Balak was angered. He was not getting what he paid for. Listen, I'm trying to defeat these people that are coming in. And every time you go to put a curse on them, you turn around and put a blessing on them. I'm not getting what I'm paid for. And he said, okay, do you want to defeat? Now watch this, this prophet for hire. I know God won't let me do this. He won't let me curse them. But come on, let's sit down. Let's go into your office. Get me a cup of coffee. Let's sit down and talk about this. Because there's a way to destroy Israel. And you know what? You're never going to have to fling an arrow, throw a spear, or draw a sword to do it. All of a sudden, he's got this false king's full attention. You know what? I'd rather defeat him and not lose a bunch of men in the process. How do we do this? Numbers 25. I don't know if you turn back to this portion of scripture, because I think it's important we look at it. Numbers 25, the first five verses. Balaam has given Balak some advice, and you know what? He implements that advice. Numbers 25, verse number 1, we see this. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. What? Wow. Wow. Come on. How did God respond to this? He got mad. He saw this as such a threat, what was happening, that he said, I want you to take the heads, the chiefs, the people that are in charge of each and every one of the tribes, I want you to cut their heads off, and I want you to hang them, and I want this to be a warning, because I'm going to come down and destroy you if you don't stop this. Verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined into Baal Peor. Now, folks, what happened here? What was the advice? What is the doctrine of Balaam? It was basically this. Sit down, Balak. Let me tell you how you defeat God's people. If you can't beat them, join them. Welcome them. Fellowship with them. By the way, as you do, introduce your sons to their daughters and your daughters to their sons. Right. Intermarry with them. And bring your false gods into these newly formed families and see what happens. Listen, this is what he was saying. Don't defeat them on the battlefield. Defeat them through compromise. If their children are raised in homes where two different belief systems are practiced, now listen to this, then they are more likely to choose the one that allows them to seek earthly pleasures and indulge their flesh than they are to choose the one that teaches them to live a holy, pure, and separated life. And that's a fact. It started all the way back in the days of Noah, which I thought Brother Williams did such a great job. I won't reteach that. But you know what? The way to defeat God's people and to water down God's people and to eliminate the lineage of Seth and their firm belief in Christ and their separatist stand is, let's just intermarry with them. And they begin to do that. And so the church of Pergamos was losing their children because their children were marrying into the world. Say, preacher, you've made a big deal over this over the years. I sure have. You know why? It's a big deal. It is a big deal. Not just in my preaching, but in my writing and the materials that we've sent out. And I mean this. What we've established here and the training that we've tried to do from the pulpit and the encouragement we've tried to give to parents. Young people, listen to me. If the devil wants you and he can't get you any other way, he's going to send a wrong young man or a wrong young lady. And you know what? Well, they believe in God and they go to church. Well, what kind of church? Well, it's not exactly like ours. Okay. You know where your children's going to be? You know where your grandchildren is going to be? Grandchildren is going to be out of church. Your children will be, their children will be in the wrong kind of church, and your grandchildren will be out of church. Okay? And I'm not over-exaggerating it. And so what are we going to do? Ignore what the Bible says because we're afraid to hurt a couple people's feelings? Or are we going to stand up in the pulpit and say, young people, you need to seek out and marry dedicated, separated, sanctified, Baptist young people? All right? All right? And marry who you are so that you can raise children not in a divided household. And so this is what had begun to become accepted and defended in the church practice. Preacher says, boy, if I get up now, it's spreading a little bit. And if I get up now, make a big deal about it, I'll have 5-6 families get mad and leave. Okay, then lose the whole church instead. Because in 2 generations, your church is going to be gone anyway. Or we could just stand up and say, young people, I know, I must sound like a broken record and good. I hope long after I'm dead, you can't turn it off. Okay, I can't prevent you from doing whatever you want to do, but I can stand up here and say, I am begging you to marry right. Marry within the will of God. Because an entire generation of young people in independent fundamental Baptist churches, many of them, sometimes I'm wondering if not the majority of them, have not listened to this warning, and it has caused much of the demise of old-time religion in the United States of America. And so, warning once again, sound the trumpet once more, Brother Jerry Ross, I'm going to do it. Because I care enough about you and your unborn children and your unborn grandchildren to want you to do the right thing. Now, what about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? The word Nicolaitans means to conquer the people. Church bishops begin to teach a doctrine that would give them control of the people, a way to control the people. Now, listen, folks, because the way they did this is very specific. It's not multifaceted. It's very specific. It can be identified in one false teaching that they brought into the church. And it, again, had found root in this church. Okay? The church bishops, the church pastors, began to teach a doctrine that would give them control of the people. It is the hallmark doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. It's the hallmark doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. In order to conquer and ultimately control the people, they inserted themselves into the place of Christ by declaring themselves mediators between God and the people. Declaring themselves mediators between God and the people. Wait a minute. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, as long as we believe that, know that. Listen, your preacher's up here to help you. And you know what? To teach the Bible and preach the Bible and be an encouragement, hopefully. But folks, I am not a mediator between you and God. And nobody in this room is a mediator between you and God. Hey, kids, your mom and dad is not a mediator between you and God. Okay? There is no one that is allowed to stand in that place but one man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Okay? Now, here's what they begin to teach. You know, you need to come to us to confess your sins, and we can absolve those sins for you. And what you need to do is you need to come to us. I can see him twisting a verse like, confess ye your faults one to another. You got to be so careful, folks, that you don't take verses out of context in order to begin a process or teach a process of thinking that's unbiblical. And so all of a sudden, it's like, you need to come to us and confess your sins to us. And by the way, what a dangerous situation. I mean this. Why is there some of the perversion that there is going on in the Roman Catholic Church? Excuse me, can you imagine asking ladies and young people to go in and a man on the other side of a screen and you're opening your deepest, darkest secrets and telling him, listen, folks, you don't need to tell some man. You need to take that to Jesus Christ. You need to take it straight and put it under the blood of Jesus, you know. And any man that wants to spend every Saturday and Friday and Tuesday afternoon listening to that, there's something wrong with him. There's something wrong with him. But you must come to us and confess your sins. And then we'll absolve those sins for you. By the way, eventually, for a price. Isn't it funny that the love of money is truly the root of all evil? You must come to us and bring your petitions. Not only confess your sins, but bring your prayer requests. Or you must go to this deceased saint and bring your petitions, and they can bring them to God for you. Or, best thing to do, go to Mary, the mother of Jesus, because you know what? Come on, all of us listen to our mother. You say, they don't really say that. Yes, they really say that. They really say that. And so now they are creating mediators between God and man. Primarily them, but also, if you're not comfortable with that, you can go to one of these saints. And by the way, by each of the statue of these saints, there's a little offering basket, and it would be good and probably help the saint to work a little harder for you if you put a little money in the box there. Now think about that, folks. It's hard when we know the Bible the way we know it to believe that so many millions upon hundreds of millions of people across this globe has 100% bought into this. You must come to us and let us tell you what the Bible says. Don't try to read it yourself, okay? You cannot understand it. You come to church and we'll tell you what God says. Matter of fact, we're even going to create eventually somebody called a pope. And God's going to give added revelation to him that will be equal with what's written in your Bibles. But God will speak to us and he'll tell us what to tell you. But it'd be best for you to just leave that Bible sitting on the coffee table as kind of a good luck charm or something you go and touch every once in a while when you pray to Mary. Somewhere to leave your rosary bead setting on. But you need to come to us. Now, folks, that is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. How do you conquer the people? What does this mean to conquer the people? You conquer the people when you try to insert yourself between them and God, and then that gives you power over those people. And you know what? Thank God for old-fashioned Bible-believing churches that have preachers that stand up in a pulpit and tell people, listen to me, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You have a King James Holy Bible. God is your Father. Jesus is your brother. And you know what? You can have a direct relationship with God. Every single one of you can have a sweet and direct relationship with God. And then they'll go on to say this. You can't gain heaven without the help of a priest or the help of the church. In order to avoid hell or to shorten your time in purgatory, and I'm still wondering where they got that at. Must have been one of the popes came up with it, I guess. You must come to us and let us make restitution for your sins or the sins of your loved one. You know, can you imagine manipulating people to this point where priests are following up a funeral by visiting a widow lady and say, you know, your husband wasn't the greatest Catholic. And you know what? I don't want to discourage you, but I think we both know where he probably is. And I know that you love him and you certainly want him to stay there and to suffer long there. And you know what? There is a way that you and your family could help shorten that situation or even maybe free him from that. Can you imagine using that type of power to control people and then to milk them financially? And Brother Chuck, I am not over-exaggerating any of this. He was raised Catholic. He understands this thing. I am not over-exaggerating any of this. If anything, I'm underplaying the wickedness of what they do. Now, folks, this is what was going on, and it had crept into the church, not church-wide, but just the starting basis of it. Here's Jesus Christ holding this sword going, you know what, we're going to do surgery, or I'm going to take your candlestick. Because yes. If you let these two things go, you let your young people start hanging around with the pagans and start going, if you'll come to my church for a Sunday, I'll go to your church for a Sunday. Don't ever make that deal with somebody that doesn't go to the right kind of church. I wouldn't make that deal with someone that goes to the right kind of church. I just feel like you ought to be loyal to your church. By the way, when we say bring visitors, we don't mean go get somebody that already attends a good church and bring them so you can win a book or a trip or something, you know. We're doing those things so we can go reach the lost. How about that? And so this is what the church was facing. Folks, listen to me. A biblical church and a biblical pastor will always point you to God. They will always encourage you to have a personal relationship with God. They will always point you to the one and only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And they'll encourage you to read and study your Bible. They'll encourage you to hold their sermons to account by comparing what is said from the pulpit to the Word of God. They'll encourage you to bring your petitions directly to the throne of grace. They'll encourage you to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit who inhabits you and is willing to teach you and willing to guide you and give you direction in your life. I mean, we talk about those faithful church members there in Berea. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they watch this, received the word with all readiness of mind, but they also searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And there's the balance that you want. You don't want to come to church with a critical spirit, and I'm not there to hear the message, I'm there to critique the message. Accept it with all readiness of mind. But then the thing that keeps everything safe is, then you know what? Search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Okay? That's kind of what is married together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at the end of that epistle written to the church, where it says in verse number 20, despise not prophesying. In other words, value preaching. Value preaching. Accept preaching with all readiness of mind. But isn't it interesting? The next two commands, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And you know what? That's completely fair. Any preacher in America that would have a problem with what I just said, they need to really examine their heart. Because if they're fearful of their people being biblically well-read, biblically studied, and biblically intelligent, then I think that they probably ought to take a look in the mirror and figure out why does that bother them? Okay, because that is the safety of the church. Okay, it's the safety. It keeps you from getting caught up in false doctrine and end up following a false teacher. Okay, now Jesus gets down to verse 16. Repent. There's the cure to it. Repent. That means, you know what? Do an about face. Completely turn around. Realize you're wrong and you need to start doing right. Or else I will come unto thee. There it is again. Quickly. Hey, I'm not going to spend much time with this. I'm not there. I'm keeping a short leash on this. I'm watching. You're going to fix these things quick, or I'm coming quick.
That's right.
Okay. And we'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent, repent quickly. I will fight against those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. I will fight against those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. If you join them, then you will receive my wrath and my judgment along with them. And so the warning is there. Then he concludes in verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And here it is once again. Boy, I pray. I don't know the church. I don't know how they reacted to this. We won't know till we get to heaven. But I love that God always gives hope at the end. You know, it's amazing how, no matter how far we've gotten off base or how far we've strayed or what path we've started down that we shouldn't be going. You know what? Isn't it God that says, isn't it always sweet that God gives us an opportunity to get right and to repent? And hey, there's hope. And he says, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I think that that's a sweet phrase there. Eat of the hidden manna. You know what? If you overcome, what am I going to reward you with? A yet unrealized relationship with the Bible. You know, folks, listen, I believe this. There's manna and then there's hidden manna. And there's things on the surface and then there's the deep things of the Lord. And I think when you keep yourself doctrinally pure and you respond correctly to the dealing of the Holy Spirit in your life, and God sees that, you know what? He'll open up parts of the Bible to you that you never understood. He'll deepen your knowledge and your faith. He goes on to say this, and will give him a white stone. A yet unrealized relationship with the Bible. Hey, who is that stone that the builders rejected? A yet unrealized relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you can follow this popular crowd and you can make excuses and you can say that, you know, all this other crowd's just a bunch of old fogies and this is a new way and it works well for us. And he said, you go ahead and follow them. But you know what? If you stick with the right things, you're going to have a relationship with Christ that you never had before. And then he goes on to say this, and in the stone a name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth him. Yet unrealized usefulness and potential. And God all of a sudden can, you know what, begin to use you in ways he's never used you before. Listen, I know this has been a lot, and we've done it quick. But young people, if you get nothing else from this, get this. You know what, at times you're going to find yourself strained. At times you're going to find yourself getting off track. Or adopting some belief that really isn't sound. And the Word of God, thank God for the Bible, thank God for the preaching of the Bible. You know what? The Word of God will correct that. Christ is sending this letter to correct these things. Yes, listen, don't ever get so proud and so stubborn that you just can't look at the Bible when it plainly is right and you're plainly wrong. And just be willing to say, you know what, Lord, you're right. And thank you for keeping me from going down a path I shouldn't have gone. And Jesus, I want to be the best I can be for you. And I want to accomplish the most that I could accomplish for you. And Lord, thank you for convicting me and keeping me pure and clean. And always be correctable Always allow the Word of God to do its full work in your life, because he's standing there with that sword. And you know what? That sword is not your enemy. It's not something to fear. It's something to embrace. And yes, if surgery needs to be done, come on, many of you have gone through surgeries that needed to be done, and the process wasn't fun. But you know what? It was good to get that stuff out of you that needed to get out of you. And so, you know what, then you can go on to a new phase of life of increased health and usefulness that, if that thing was ignored, could have destroyed you. And so, isn't this good for us tonight? Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use it, Lord, in our lives. Help us, Lord, please, to be very sensitive to the working of your Spirit in our lives and in our church. And so, Lord, help us to guard against false doctrine. I don't want to just be a church known as one that defends the faith, although I want to earnestly contend for the faith. But Lord, if all we do is defend the faith in the pulpit, but we do not spread our faith and propagate our faith, Lord, then Lord, we are starting down a wrong road. Bless, Lord, God's people. Lord, I want to pray, dear God, and ask your blessing upon the fellowship that will follow. Before we go there, dear God, I pray that you'd work specifically in the hearts of each and every one of us. May we not, Lord, look past this invitation opportunity in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.